so grateful for our guest musicians and our choir that sings every week. We are blessed by you again and again. Thank you for your music this morning. And Dr. Hannah Walt, we are so fortunate and blessed to have you. The Dona Nobis Pacem that they are doing at the end of the service today is spectacular. The words to it are in your bulletin insert, and at the end of the sermon, you know, you ought to have a reward for listening to someone speak for 10 or 15 minutes, so the Dona Nobis Pacem is your reward. You'll have to forgive me, those of you who are visiting, I have a dry sense of humor, so sometimes I have to tell people when to laugh. That was one of those times. So when we take our children to the Shrine of the Golden Arches, you've been there, I'm certain, they always seem to lust for the meal that comes in the little cheap box with a prize that's worth nothing, and a combination that was christened in a moment of marketing genius, the Happy Meal. You all know the Happy Meal, right? You're not just buying fries and McNuggets and a dinosaur stamp. You're buying happiness. Their advertisements have convinced scores and scores of children that they have a little McDonald's-sized shaped vacuum in their souls. It's kind of like the quote, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in a Happy Meal." Now, I used to try to buy off my kids before. I'll give you just a little bit of extra money and you can buy a toy from the machine. Or let's just get a hamburger and fries and we'll save money for something you want much more. But their lamentations are extraordinarily embarrassing. They could be heard down the street. Everyone in town knew I was the mother who wouldn't buy happiness for her children. And people from all around looked to see who that tight-fisted, penny-pinching cheapskate was who would deny a child the meal of great joy. The problem with a Happy Meal is that when the happy wears off, they need a new fix. No child I've ever met said, "Remember that Happy Meal that I got last week? What deep and fulfilling happiness I got from that." No, Happy Meals only bring happiness to McDonald's. You ever wonder why Ronald McDonald wears that grin? 20 billion Happy Meals, that's why. I say all of this in jest, but it's a real problem when we get older. We don't seem to get much smarter. And we tend to want to believe that happy things will make us happy. The only problem is our happy gets more and more expensive as we get older. It seems to be a little bit cliche to say that money can't buy happiness, but I can't tell you how many people I listen to as they process confusion in their lives about why they aren't happy with the lives they have, and they recount that they thought things would bring them joy, but they still ended up wanting and empty. Because many of us invest in things that don't buy happiness. But what about people, relationships, events, education, careers, children, good health? Oh, all of these are great things, desirable things, importantly, critical things. And yet, even they don't necessarily provide happiness or joy. So I'm left to ask, where does joy come into our lives? Joni Erickson Tada, who is a woman known in society as a quadriplegic, and she paints beautifully with a brush in her teeth, and she tells a story about how she finds joy in her life. She says, "Honesty is the best policy, but especially when you're surrounded by a crowd of women in the restroom during a break at a Christian women's conference, and one woman who's putting on lipstick in the mirror says, 'Oh, Joni, you always look so put together, so happy, and here you are in a wheelchair. I wish I had your joy.'" And several women around her nodded. "How do you do it?" they said. "I don't do it," she answered. "In fact, let me tell you honestly how I woke up this morning. On an average day, this is what happens. My husband, Ken, leaves for work around 6 a.m. I'm alone in bed until I hear the front door open at 7, and that's when a friend arrives to get me out of bed. And while I listen to her make coffee, I pray, 'God, my friend is soon going to give me a bath, get me dressed, sit me up in my chair, brush my teeth and my hair, and send me out the door. I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. It's humiliating. I have no resources. I don't have a smile to take into this day.'" And the women around her ask, "What happens when your friend comes through the bedroom door?" And she said, "I turn my head toward her, and I give her a smile that is sent straight from heaven. It's not my smile, it's God's." And so, and Joni gestured to her paralyzed legs, "Whatever joy you see in me was hard won this morning." I think the thing about joy is that it doesn't come from things, and it doesn't even come from good relationships or great health or a wonderful job. Those are all important and worth having. But joy, true joy, comes from something that is much deeper and not dependent upon what experiences we have. Coming to church on Sunday doesn't even guarantee joy. I know, that's heretical, coming from a preacher. But there's only one way to ensure joy in your life. C.S. Lewis wrote, "God is the fuel of our spirits, the fuel our spirits were designed to burn. There is no other. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from God's self, because there is no such thing." The Hebrew people of the Old Testament learned this lesson time and time again. Our scripture lesson for today is a prophecy by Isaiah about a time when joy would finally be everlasting and plentiful. But what you need to know about Isaiah, he was a prophet when Israel's future looked bleak. If you want to hear bleak, consider the chapter right before the one that is printed in your bulletin. It's a proclamation of destruction. You didn't come to hear that this morning, but let me tell you, the metaphors in this chapter are images of sacrifice and slaughter that leave the land blood-soaked. It's a vivid description of doom and gloom. I'll quote one verse. "The slain will be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise, and the mountains will flow with their blood." Yuck. Isaiah 35 is in contrast, and it abruptly brings a very different message and a joyous word. It's a wonder-filled poem about how the land and the people will be transformed. First, the wilderness, the dry land, and the desert will become fertile. And then unbelievable things begin to happen. Blind eyes are opened. The hearing loss that people have is unstopped. The lame jump up for joy. The wilderness breaks forth in water. The desert has springs. The people are joyful and glad. And all the sorrow and sighing go away. So compare the sounds of this exuberant poem with the one before it that I just talked about, and you'll see where joy comes from. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and a tongue of a speechless person sings for joy. The waters will break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand will become like a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The stories are endless about all of us who are waiting in this season to feel some sort of joy in our lives. There are successful business people sitting at big, beautiful wood desks, hoping that there is something more to life than what they feel inside day after day. There are thousands of couples who find themselves trapped in dead-end marriages and hoping that perhaps tomorrow, maybe next year, their spouse will change and life will be bearable again. There are people who even look to the church for joy, and they wonder why, when they attend regularly and give generously and participate, that they don't automatically walk away with some happiness in their souls. I know this will be a shock to you, but some of them even blame the minister or the church or God. Such stories could be multiplied endlessly, and some of us, I'm sorry to say, are living those stories. But the good news of the text is that we don't have to wait for joy to come and hit us on the head, because joy doesn't work that way. When people learn that I'm a minister, they often pose a theological problem. And I think the number one comment I hear from people that is in or outside the church is that they aren't certain they believe in God. And when I ask what the concept of God that they are considering might be, they often describe a God that is everywhere in heaven and yet really nowhere. They often describe God as external and unbelievable. I have learned to reply with a question. What if God is actually inside of us? Not external, but internal. What if there is no God unless we nurture and develop a sense of God within us and within others? Joy is available right here, right now, because joy comes from the Spirit of God living inside of us. It's not dependent upon circumstances in our lives. Joy is a part of the package with faith. It's ours to claim. It's ours to incorporate in our lives. And so let me ask you, if you are living your days one after another, wishing that there was more to your life, are you forging ahead, hoping that when this happens or when that occurs, you'll be happy? Are you driving through McDonald's looking for joy? Don't wait. Joy is already yours. And Christmas is just the right time to remember it, because you can't find joy in things. You can't even find joy in people and in good things. You can't find it in a Happy Meal or an almond joy. But you can find it in a prayer, a bite of communion bread, a wheelchair, or looking deeply inside for God born in you. Amen. And now we celebrate with a beautiful piece, Dona Nopi's Pace.